every other month and preach the word to you and share the things of God's word with you. And I guess in a very big way, I bring you greetings from the courtyard. It's still going great down there. 25 or so folks come out every Sunday. And it's just a great time together. And we don't always have a piano player, so we do a lot of acapella down there. And that doesn't help when I'm sick or, you know, have a gravelly voice, so we skip it. But we're having a wonderful time down there going through the Gospel of John. And I've been there a year now, the end of last month, and we're just about to finish John 7. So if that tells anything, all right. Well, as we open God's Word, would you pray with me and ask the Lord to bless our time? Father, thank you now for this time around your Word. As we open your Word, Lord, open our hearts and minds to receive from you, which you have for each one of us today. You know where we are, our concerns, worries, our joys, our mountain peaks and our valleys, you know them all. We pray that you'd meet us here as only you can. Bless this time around your word, we pray. Change us because we were here today. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the essence of our message? What is the essence of the message of Christmas? One of the great Old Testament prophecies found in the Old Testament of the coming of Christ is found in Jeremiah 23. And actually, in this context, it has to do more with the second coming of Christ. But as you'll see here in this prophecy, it reveals a name for Christ that is very revealing and really speaks the gospel in a nutshell like few others have in all of the Word of God. One title. Listen as I read Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. The prophet says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." The Lord our righteousness. Now this prophecy again has to do more with the second coming of Christ. For we know that when he returns, he will indeed reign on the earth. He will execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In fact, when we read about his second coming there in Revelation 19, he comes back with that sword in his mouth, the sword of the word, and the blood will flow in judgment. And we know that Israel will dwell safely. It says Judah will be saved. We know that a great remnant of Israel will be saved. And so all of that will thus be fulfilled when Christ returns. But that name, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. What a name. This, of course, is a prophecy of Christ himself. Let me ask you, going into this little study we're going to do together, do you know Christ as the Lord, my righteousness? Because you see, the righteousness that we need is fivefold, and I'm going to give you those this morning. First of all, the righteousness we need is from God. It's from God. And this is so rich in its meaning. Because the essence of false religion, the essence of all religion, is what can I do to accrue enough righteousness that God would be impressed with me enough to let me into heaven? Isn't that true? It is. And yet the gospel says, no, you'll never earn it. Never. In a lifetime of service, in a lifetime of church attendance, doing all the good things, it measures to nothing in the sight of God. No, the righteousness we need has to come from Him. And as I give you these, I hope this will help you to be more filled up in your witness for Christ this Christmas season. So let's see some passages that has to do with this very important subject of the righteousness that we need coming from God. Psalm 24:5. It says this, He, in the context, He there is the one who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Did you see that? Did you hear it? He's going to receive blessing from the Lord. He's going to receive righteousness from the God of his salvation. The God of my salvation will have given me his righteousness. Isaiah 45:24 says it this way, He, the redeemed one, shall say, Surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. But notice what the redeemed one says. Surely, in the Lord, I have righteousness and strength. That's where I get it. It comes from Him. Nothing can I claim for myself. Isaiah 54:17, the latter part of that verse, it says it this way, This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me. Says the Lord. It's from me, says God. You can't earn it. You can't work it up. It's from me. Isaiah 61:10. This is such a wonderful text. What does Isaiah say? He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And notice who he rejoices in. It's in the Lord. His soul is joyful where? In my God. What is all the cause of this rejoicing? Because he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Right away, we're taken to that parable in the Gospels where Jesus gave the parable of the wedding feast, you know. He gave several on the wedding feast, but the one where the one man came in, didn't have a wedding garment on. It was very customary in those days to have been given by the one throwing the party a garment to wear to get in to the party, to the feast, to the wedding feast. And there was one man there, said Jesus, who didn't have a wedding garment on. And the master of the feast said, How did he get in here? Throw him out. Well, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He didn't have his garment on. And that's a picture of this white robe, this wedding garment, as it were, of righteousness given us in Christ the very moment we put our faith in Him. Have you been clothed with that robe of righteousness? Romans 10, 1 to 4. This is so rich because Paul had a heart for his countrymen, the Jews. He had a longing to see them come to Christ. And notice how his heart is laid bare here. Notice how he puts it, Romans 10, 1 to 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who, what? Believes. So, and you don't have to necessarily just keep the Jews in that context. You can put any unbelieving group, any cult, any ism, any unsaved person that may be religious in the blank. Think of how many friends, loved ones, relatives, whatever, that are caught in the clutches and the trappings of the cults. Or they have a zeal for God. They knock on the doors, don't they? But it's not according to knowledge. Being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own. Philippians 3. 8 through 9, Paul put it this way. He said, yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. Skubalon in the Greek. It means dung. Dung. I count all those things that I have in my religious trophy case, says Paul, as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. The righteousness which is from God. See that? It's got to be from Him. Not something I earn. So not only is the righteousness we need from God, but secondly, the righteousness we need is in and through Christ. It's in and through Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 to 31, Paul writes, but of Him, literally in the Greek, by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now, did you catch what it really said there? But of him, or by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. It's not that Christ became wisdom. He already was all wisdom. No, he became for us wisdom from God. And what else from God? Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All of that was from God in Christ Jesus. And no wonder he closes with a quote right out of Jeremiah 9:24 there, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory where? In the Lord. In the Lord. Now, how is it possible for God to give us His righteousness? You know it. Substitution. Right? Sin had to be atoned for. The penalty had to be paid. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Substitution had to take place, and it had to be the perfect sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Isn't that great? He made him who knew no sin. Who's that? As I've said before, the field is real narrow. Christ. To be sin for us. There are those who preach a prosperity gospel who say that Jesus became a sinner on the cross and then went to hell to pay for our sins there. That's false teaching. The Bible teaches that he paid our sin debt in full by his blood on the cross. He paid it in full. That we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. That's how we get it. It's because of the substitutionary death of Christ. Let me give you another verse that's not on your notes and not in your on the PowerPoint. It's a great text on substitution. 1 Peter 3:18, you might write it in there. Peter put it this way. He said, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, the just for the unjust." There you go. Substitution. Okay? So, the righteousness we need, it's from God, it's in and through Christ, and thirdly, it's not obtained by works. It's not obtained by works. Romans 3:20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." If you were in my class this last hour, we talked a little bit about that Greek word dikaiou, and then the other places in the scriptures that might be rendered dikaios, dikaion, dikaiou. But it means to be declared righteous or to be legally acquitted of all guilt. But declared righteous by God, declared righteous in his sight. Okay? In his sight. And so notice how the terminology that Paul uses there brings that out in that text. He says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified," where? "In his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." We talked about that this morning in the first hour too, how the law, the Old Testament, specifically the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, point us to our need of Christ, showing us our need of him, that we fall short of his standard. And so that's why he says that law was there to give us the knowledge of sin, that we're sinners in our need of a Savior. But it's not obtained, that is our justification. It's not obtained by works. Romans 4, 1 and 2. "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." You see that? Not in his sight is there boasting. And as I shared this morning, again in that first hour, if there's any part of my belief system, if there's any part of my thinking that would leave room for me to boast in heaven, my thinking, my theology is wrong. If you're thinking in the back of your mind, "Oh, I'm all right with God. I might have good things that outweigh my bad, or I go to church a lot," or whatever, you're lost. You're lost. Even though you may have been very religious all your life. No boasting. Paul says if Abraham was justified by his works, he had something to boast about. Maybe before men, but not before God. Not before him. So, the righteousness we need is from God. It's in and through Christ. It's not obtained by works. And fourthly, it is obtained by faith. It is obtained by faith. Over in Romans 3, we have the clearest explanation of the gospel by Paul in that great treatise of Romans, all 16 chapters. We're in Galatians now in my Sunday school class, and that's been called Little Romans. He says many of the same things in a more concise fashion. So what took us over a year in Romans, it should take us maybe 6 months in Galatians for six chapters. But we're hopeful. But in Romans, Paul really lays it out for us. Romans 3, 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's a loaded text, but so rich. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. How do you get it? Through faith. Through faith. Justified, verse 24, it says, freely, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Then he uses the word propitiation in that text. And that word propitiation just simply means satisfied. God's righteous requirement is satisfied. His righteous requirement for the law, his righteous requirement for justice, has all been satisfied in Christ, so that all who has faith in him is justified. Isn't that great? Justified. Romans 4, 3 to 8, Paul says it this way, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, or imputed to him, for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. You see what he's saying? If it's my works that get me right with God, we might say, well, Lord, you owe me this. After all, I worked hard. I worked for it. Okay? But, verse 5, to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies who? The ungodly. That's you and me. His faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. That's the gospel right there. And then Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you know it. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Notice the term boast there again. No boasting in the true gospel. The righteousness we need is from God, in and through Christ, not obtained by works, is obtained by faith. Fifthly, it is manifested through our transformation. It's manifested through our transformation. You say, what do you mean by manifested? That's just a word that simply means to be made clear or obvious to the eye and or the mind. To be made clear or obvious to the eye and or the mind. is manifested in our transformation. What do I mean by that? Christ never entered a life he didn't transform. Christ never entered a life he didn't change. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Christ never entered a life he didn't transform. You say, that, does that mean perfection, Dean? No. It means change of direction. There's a change that people discern in you. Galatians 6:15, Paul is talking about, he's dealing with, we have been looking at in Galatians in Sunday school, Paul is dealing with those who say, yes, you need to believe in Jesus, you need to trust in Christ, but you also need to be circumcised, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to have this list. And there are those who think it's works that we're saved by. But notice what he says here. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a what? New creation. It doesn't matter what you've done on the exterior. Are you a new person within? Has God done that work in you where you're being changed and transformed? Going back to Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In verse 10, you see, we always stop before verse 10. But Paul is saying that God's grace is not only sufficient to save us, but also to transform us. Notice what verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. In other words, we're his project. Created in Christ Jesus for or unto good works, which God prepared when? Beforehand. Before the world was, he set up before you something that you're to walk in, that you're to fulfill in the church that nobody else can fill but you. Because you've been wired to do that work. And he prepared it before you were ever thought of, before the world ever was. He put those works out there in front of you in 2017, before the world was, that you are to walk in. Just you. So, God's grace is sufficient not only to save us eternally from wrath, but God's grace is also sufficient to change us, transform us, his workmanship. We're a work in process, and we're going to walk in those things that he put before us because he is the author. Now, wait a minute. That's what God does. He will finish what he starts. But what about your cooperation with him? Is there a role we play? Sure there is. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it makes sense. Since Christ gave his life for you, it makes sense that you serve him. And, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now notice where it all starts. It all starts with God's mercies. God's mercies. God's mercies. That just means God withholds what you and I deserve. Right? Based on those mercies that Paul's already discussed in this great book of Romans, he says, you then present your bodies a living sacrifice. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 15, isn't it, where Paul says, I die daily. I die daily. Make my life a living sacrifice. We used to sing. Remember that? Do not be conformed to this world, but transform by the renewing of your mind. It starts right here. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in abundance. 2 Corinthians 3:18. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul is talking there about Moses. Moses, when he went up to the mountain to peer into the glory of God, Moses was convening with God and meeting with him. And Moses would come down off the mountain. And because he was looking into the glory of God so long, emanating from him was such glory that he had to veil his face lest he blind the eyes of his fellow Hebrews. And he compares the gospel with the law of God in that chapter. And notice what he says. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we peer into the gospel, as we peer into the word of God every day, God grows us. He sanctifies us. And we go from one level of glory to the next level of glory until one day when you and I are transformed and go into his presence, we're going to have what? We're going to have the vestigial remains of our sins will be removed and we will share in his glory. Called glorification. Look forward to that day when all the stuff that you and I struggle with will be gone. No more. It's all going to fade away in the face of the glory. Transformed. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, you are his workmanship. He's going to finish what he started. But there should be, even now, there should be such a change in your life that people say, what is it about you that makes you different? Or I want what you have. You seem to have such peace in the midst of that stuff you're going through. What is that? That's that transformation we talk about. So the righteousness we need is from God. It's in and through Christ. It's not obtained by works. It is obtained by faith. And it's manifested through our transformation, a transformation that we perform in. Now, what is the name of the Lord? Jeremiah 23. The Lord, our righteousness. This is ultimately the message and the glory of Christmas. God became man, he became flesh, that he might fulfill the law, die a vicarious substitutionary death, rise from the dead, providing salvation for all who believe, having covered and clothed them, those who believe, with his righteousness, hence the name, the Lord, our righteousness. As opposed to man trying to establish his own righteousness, which is the essence of mere religion. You see, you're either reforming or you're being transformed. Reformation has its limits. You can fix the outside, which is what the Pharisees were trying to do. What did Jesus call them? Whitewashed tombs. Outside, it looks glorious, looks good, but inside, it's full of dead men's bones. No change on the inside. Thus is the route of Reformation, trying to reform. We talked in Sunday school about those who say to us when we witness for Christ to them, well, I'm going to come to Christ when I do better. No, Christ wants to transform you. He wants to make you new. He wants to make you a new creation. So this holiday season, let's remember that name, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord. That's the essence of our message, folks. I hope this has been helpful today. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time we've had around your word together. We thank you, Lord, that you are the Lord, our righteousness, and that the righteousness we need is from you. And it's found in Christ alone. And it's by faith, not by our works. And it's borne out, manifested by our transformation. Lord, do that great work in us, where we are transformed and changed more and more into the likeness of your dear Son. Make us witnesses of your grace and power in Christ this Christmas season, making known to all and any who will listen the true meaning of Christmas. What God in Christ came to do in saving us from all of our sin. Make us faithful to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name.